to thank you all for taking a moment to just share with one another in this spiritual practice of intercessory prayer. Such a beautiful, beautiful sound. Amen. How are we feeling this morning? Feeling okay? Okay. All right. Somebody's feeling great this morning. That's awesome. If you could bottle that up and just, we can share that with the... Well, I just love to see your faces. I'm grateful for those who are joining us online as well. It's just a pleasure to be able to open the Lord's word together and ask the question, Lord, how would you have us to live and love? And so before we get started today, for the last few weeks, you've been hearing this announcement, so I just want to amplify it one more time. We do have our volunteer fair coming up next Sunday, and so I want to invite you to just hang out with us a little bit later after our 9 a.m. service. If you come back again at the 9 a.m. or our 11 a.m. service, we're going to have tables and snacks out in the lobby, along with some leadership, some volunteers out there to explain what our various ministries are up to, what we invite volunteers into if they serve on those ministries, and then also what we offer back to our volunteers as a form of care as you serve. And so if you're someone who's been thinking, you know, hey, I've been coming to Sanctuary for a little bit, I don't really know what opportunities there are to serve, but I'm curious and I'm eager to serve, please join us. We'll have some snacks for you and some information so that you can make that decision for your next step in serving. Amen? Amen. So, ever since the pandemic shutdowns, when we were all drowning in Zoom meeting after Zoom meeting, introverts everywhere have braced ourselves for this first several minutes of these meetings. Because somewhere, someone with an endless supply of social energy decided that it was going to be unforgivable if we did not start with a good icebreaker. For the last few years, businesses and teams have been trying to figure out the most creative ways to make people introduce ourselves. And because we're good sports, us introverts, we take a deep breath. And in front of this group of strangers or people that we only see for no more than a few hours a week, we turn our Zoom cameras on and we answer questions like, what's one unexpected fact about you? What is one trait or characteristic that you find most admirable in people? If you could eat only one food every day for the rest of your life, what would it be? And what is one accomplishment that you're particularly proud of? Gone are the days when we were just asked a regular question like, tell us a little bit about yourself. But now the new icebreaker has to be creative and tries to help us get to know one another with a little bit more depth. Now, I'd like to imagine that if Jesus joined us for one of these post-pandemic shutdown Zoom meetings, and he was asked some of these creative icebreaker get-to-know-you questions, it might sound something like, Jesus, what's one unexpected fact about you? And he might say, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or Jesus, what is one trait or characteristic that you find most admirable in people? Well, you would rather be the ones who eat dinner, or would you rather be the one who serves dinner? Jesus might say, well, you'd probably rather eat than be served, right? But I have taken my place among you as the one who serves. Or if we ask Jesus, if you could eat only one dish every day for the rest of your life, what might it be? We might hear Jesus say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus, what is one accomplishment that you're really proud of? I have brought my Father glory on earth by finishing the work he gave me to do. We're constantly asked to answer the question, who are you? not just at the beginning of our post-pandemic shutdown Zoom meetings, but also from moment to moment when we have to decide how we're going to use our time and our talents. In those moments, we're being asked, without words, what is core to who we are? What do we most hope that people will see when they see us moving and acting on the world? As we imagine Jesus introducing himself to us, we begin to hear a theme develop, a pattern in the way that he understands his core identity. In each of these four examples of Jesus introducing himself, we hear him referring to himself in some form or another as a servant. And family, that's no mistake. There's significance in this pattern. This week marks the third week of our sermon series, Church on the Rock, where we've been asking and answering the question, on what rock or foundation is Christ building his church? And as we continue exploring that question this week, I invite us to consider the main idea that if being a servant was at the core of Jesus' identity, then it must also be at the core of the identity of his church. I've called this sermon, A Church Built on Servanthood. I invite you to pray with me and we'll dig into the Lord's word together. Lord, what a gift it is that you would even take time to introduce yourself to us, to give us words for how you have understood your core identity. So, Lord, I first say thank you for letting us get to know you. And so, Lord, as we open your word today and we continue walking in this gift and this privilege of getting to know you, Lord, would you open our minds and hearts to receive what that means for us as we continue to do your work in the world? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So our text for today comes from Philippians chapter 2, which is part of a letter Paul wrote to the first church community that he directly launched, the Church of Philippi. Now, many of the Christians Paul was writing to in Philippi were ex-military or retired soldiers who had once practiced a mixture of kinds of worship, either of the emperor or of some of the Egyptian lowercase g gods or other cultural gods in the area. The main reason Paul sends this letter to Philippi was to say thank you for the money and the goods that had been sent to him by Epaphroditus. And of course, knowing Paul, he saves that thank you until the very end of the letter in Philippians and spends the rest of it in the beginning reminding the Christians at Philippi that our main calling is to live our lives in a way that we express and reflect the life of Christ. So with that context in mind, I invite us to stand and read our scripture for today together from Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may be seated. I want to start by pointing out one important way that we can start to see ourselves in the text. With so many of the Philippian Christians being ex-military and with them still living next door, shoulder to shoulder with a lot of retired soldiers who weren't Christian, the Christians in Philippi likely felt a constant pull toward what the culture around them said was important. With all of that success-driven military culture surrounding them, they probably constantly heard the messages, well, what are you able to accomplish for yourself? That is what matters. Or make sure that you have something to show for all the years that you've spent working. These messages probably sound familiar to us, even thousands of years later. How many times have we been asked what we do for a living, only to get the sense that the person listening to our answer isn't satisfied or impressed? Or how many times have we been asked what we're up to at work or at college, only to get the sense that they're waiting to hear that we have something to show for all the time we've spent at that company or at that school? Like the Philippians, our surrounding culture sends us messages about what's most important in life, and that often doesn't match with what Scripture invites us to prioritize and value most. And so I think that's why Paul starts this section of his letter with this reminder that Christ's church prioritizes the needs of others. Paul essentially says, look, the people around you are going to say that it's most important to be ambitious, that it's most important to be consumed by your own interests. But if we have experienced anything of good at all from what Christ has accomplished for us, if we have experienced any love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any mercy, then we'll knock selfish, ambitious down on the priority list and focus our energy on what's most important. He even says on one purpose, which is humbly serving the needs of others over our own. Now, I want to be clear here. This doesn't mean that we can't have any goals at all at work or at school. But I do believe that Paul is asking us an important question about priorities. He's asking us, what is the thing that we think about most? What is the thing that we think about first? Am I someone who is constantly thinking of how to get ahead? Or am I someone who pauses and asks questions about what the needs are around me? Am I willing to sacrifice my to-do list to rearrange what I was planning to do next because I've noticed that there's an opportunity to serve someone with my time or my talent? Paul has never really gone easy on us, has he? But my goodness, these are hard but necessary questions. What I appreciate about Paul is that he rarely tells us what to do without also telling us what's hard about doing it and how to actually do it. And so in verses 5-8, he gives us both the barrier and the recipe for becoming people who do nothing out of selfish ambition and put the needs of others before our own. Let me reread it for us. He says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. There's a trip that Malcolm and I took a couple years ago that changed the way that I fly on a plane forever. I'm notoriously someone who is not good at packing. Not only do I always wait until the last minute to pack, but I also consistently pack more than I need. I know, I'm great. Exactly, you never can tell what you need. Now for this reason, I usually check a bag when I fly to accommodate for this behavior. But on this particular trip a couple of years ago, it just didn't make sense for us to spend the money to do that. So things were mostly fine before I actually got to the airport. Instead of making us late for our early flight, I stayed up all night and didn't sleep at all and packed and repacked my bag until everything fit on my carry-on. Very healthy behavior. And as I walked through, and as I actually got there, again, things were fine. I was able to get everything to fit, including about 6 travel bottles of hygiene products and about 5 travel bottles, the 3-ounce ones, of hair products. You can kind of see where this is going. Okay. So I walked through the airport proud of myself that for the first time ever, I didn't have to check a bag and I can get everything in a carry-on for this 3-day trip. But that pride was quickly dashed to the ground when we got to the TSA x-ray machine. Now, as I watched the TSA officer walk my bag down to the examination table, I was genuinely confused because obviously this is the bag of someone who knows how to pack a carry-on. But as I approached the table, as I saw him opening my bag, he begins pulling out the copious number of bottles of hygiene products and placing them neatly in the 2 small bowls to measure if you have too many. I finally discovered what it was about my poor packing skills. Frankly, they did not fit in both of those small bowls. And I was asked which of those products I wanted to throw away before I walked through the rest of the airport to our destination. Now, the way this trip was planned, we weren't able to really go to a nearby store and kind of replenish these products. So I needed to figure out what to leave behind so that I can make it through my whole trip. And it came down to me choosing to throw away 3 bottles. A bottle of edge control for my hair, a bottle of natural hair shampoo, and a bottle of natural hair moisturizer. Now I just want to acknowledge a cross-cultural moment here. There was one reaction that fully captured in just a second what I was feeling. Because natural hair products are not cheap, and they're not easy to find all the time. So it was hard to part ways with these 3 bottles. And I wasn't sure that I was going to be able to look as wonderful as I planned to look on this trip without those 3 bottles. But the reality was, I wasn't going to be able to take the trip that I planned at all. Because we know TSA is not letting you go nowhere if you don't make sure that the carry-on is good. If those bottles were not set aside and emptied out of my bag before I proceeded. Scholars have debated for hundreds of years what exactly Paul meant when he used the form of a Greek word, kenosin, to describe the self-emptying Jesus did to become a servant. Some have asked the question, well, was it just his ability to be everywhere that he emptied himself of? Or was it something like his ability to do all things and still remain fully God and fully man that he emptied? And those are wonderful questions for one-on-one theology conversations, which I'm very happy to have with you. But for our time together in this sermon, I want to invite us to refocus on the question that we've been asking today. What tends to get in the way of us being able to serve others? And how do we overcome this barrier? This is the question that's floating behind the scenes of Paul's letter. And Jesus has shown us by example what the answer is, and that is self-emptying. Paul invites us to model ourselves after Jesus, to have the same mind and same attitude that Jesus had, who had every right to keep hold of and take advantage of him sharing the very form of God. But instead, he chose to set that aside, to empty himself, not only so that he could die on the cross for our sins, but also so that he could take human form and do the Father's will as he walked alongside of us. Imagine if the world hadn't witnessed the humanity of Jesus. Imagine if Jesus hadn't emptied himself to the point of taking on the likeness of a man, a humanity in a man who feels compassion and anger, a humanity in a man who feels hunger and laughs, the humanity of a man who grows and grieves. We wouldn't have really trusted Jesus's humanity if we didn't see that. To actually believe that we could do what the scripture says in 1 John chapter 2 to show that we are in Christ by walking as he walked, we needed to see the humanity of Christ. We would have thought to ourselves, there's no way that I can walk as he walked. I mean, look, he's nothing like me. And so if the church is to respond to Paul's encouragement to have the same mindset and attitude of Christ, then we must make sure that the following is true for us: that Christ's church empties ourselves of what gets in the way of serving. Of course, what I had to give up before getting on that plane is nothing compared to what Jesus gave up to live alongside of us. But that experience of having to give up those things, something valuable, did chisel away at my selfishness and my vanity enough to pack my luggage differently in the future. This is the metaphor for what Paul's letter to the Philippians invites us to do. Just like I now need to ask myself, what do I need to empty my bag of to fly? We are also being asked to reflect on the question, what do I need to empty myself of to serve? What Jesus emptied himself of needed to be set aside so that he could fully embody the incarnate experience with humanity. But what we often need to empty ourselves of is on a short list of desires that often get misprioritized over the needs of others. Sometimes what we need to empty ourselves of is self-centeredness. Sometimes it's simply an obsession with leading. Sometimes we've convinced ourselves that it's not worth serving unless we can have a leadership position, something that can get us a little recognition. Sometimes it's busyness. Sometimes we just can't say no to a bunch of tasks that help to make us feel important, and so by the time we get an opportunity to serve, we just don't have the time. Sometimes it's a fear of not being perfect. Oftentimes there's needs around us that don't perfectly match up with our talents, and so we say to ourselves, well, instead of embarrassing myself and not looking bad in front of others, I'll just wait and hope someone else serves instead. I also can't help but ignore that sometimes it's mistrust that keeps us from serving. Sometimes we've been wounded as we've served with people in the past, and so there's a part of us that says, I don't want to put myself in that position to get hurt again, even though I know that there are people that need my time and talent. As we reflect on this list, we may discover that there are things that we're fixating on right at the moment when we've been presented with an opportunity to serve. And we fixate on these desires and priorities when we could actually deprioritize them, pray for healing, engage in self-care, and choose to serve as well. And so as we model ourselves after the God who emptied himself in order to become a servant, we're invited to constantly reflect on what these desires are and to think of ways to empty ourselves of them and move them aside so we can position ourselves to serve. So as we close today, I want to reread the last chunk of our scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. For this reason, God highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we do the work, family, of prioritizing the needs of others, of asking ourselves questions about what we need to empty in order to serve others, Paul encourages us to keep in mind the end goal of it all, which Paul captures at the end of our scripture for today, that Christ's church serves for the sake of the kingdom. Family, when Christ reigns in our hearts and we live out what it looks like for Christ to reign in our hearts, two things happen. We are blessed to become more like Christ, and we are positioning others to experience the blessings of Christ. I don't know about you, family, but there are times when I've served, when I'm volunteering in the community or even on the worship team in the mornings, when I find myself having to wrestle on the inside with the parts of us that are concerned about looking perfect, about getting the note right, about looking knowledgeable when people approach you, all the things that pride tend to wrestle up in us. And instead of prioritizing a desire to be comfortable or to look perfect, I say to the Lord, all right, this is all I have. I need you to help me get the rest of the way. And what's beautiful is that when we approach God that way, when we're honest and we say to him, Lord, I know that there's some needs within myself, some ambitious desires that I'm wrestling with. They're keeping me from wanting to serve, but I'm going to do it anyway. There's bits of that that gets chiseled away as we serve. We actually get to practice what it feels like to prioritize others' needs and to feel what it feels like to lean into the needs of others and away from our comfort. And as we do that, family, people get to see what it looks like for the kingdom to show up in the world, for people to be loved just for the sake of them being loved, for them not having to earn it, for them not having to be worthy of it, but simply because they bear the image of God, people come to them and say, I'm going to serve you. That is the kingdom of God. That is how people get blessed. And so this is what it all comes down to, that when we're trying to figure out how to use our time and our talent to meet the needs of the people around us, we're motivated by the desire to see that in the world, to see what it looks like for the kingdom to change us, and to see what it looks like for God's kingdom to change others. And so I want to end today with a few invitations. The first is I want to invite us to hear the grace of the Lord for people who are living with chronic illness. As we're thinking about what it looks like to serve, the reality is the only barrier to serving is not just a list of misprioritized desires. Sometimes people are living in bodies that don't align with their desire to serve. They don't have the level of health that they pray for. They don't have the level of energy that they pray for. And so my prayer is that if that is you, or if you are close with someone who is living that way and they're wrestling with, well, what does it look like for me to serve? I pray that you receive the grace of the Lord, that the Lord is not asking you to perform beyond your means, and that I think it was intentional that Paul mentioned specifically selfish desires, not our capacity physically, that gets in the way. My second invitation is for you to consider joining us next week. Our volunteer fair is a practical step for us to walk out the invitations from Philippians 2 today. And so again, if you're someone who's been trying to figure out, okay, I've got these talents, I've got some time, how am I going to use that within my immediate community? I invite you to come and bring those questions to the fair so we can help you answer them and get you signed up. And for our final invitation today, I want to pray a prayer together that was written by John Wesley in the 1700s. This is called the Servant's Prayer, quite simply, and he used to invite congregations who modeled themselves after his work to pray this prayer every first of the year on watch night service. And so if you're able and willing, I invite you to stand, and we'll pray this prayer over ourselves together. I am no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it, and may the covenant now made on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. God bless you.